Last Sunday, we celebrated an empty tomb, didn't we? That tomb is still empty today. And we sang uplifting songs, and we thought about, focused our attention on the fact that there is life, that Jesus offers us life. And so it's so important for us to remember that and to focus on that life that He gives us, that He offers us, the grace and the freedom that comes through that life. But how many of us, let me just ask the question, somewhat rhetorically, I don't necessarily want you to shout out answers, but how many of us came and celebrated an empty tomb last week, but by Monday we had left the thoughts of resurrection, the thoughts of life in this room? How many of us had left the celebration, the thoughts of all that Jesus has done for us on Sunday, and allowed the pressures of our daily lives to take over? I will tell you, it's difficult. I understand. This week was hard for all of us. For me, I don't want to whine, but I just want to relate. Can I do that? I know that in some people's minds, the pastor sits on an ivory throne near the foot of Jesus all week, and we don't have problems. And sometimes that's the mentality that we have about staff and pastors. But let me just tell you, we have struggles too. We have difficult days too. On Monday, not only was I dealing with my own personal issues with my parents and my in-laws and their health concerns, but I also began walking with a family who lost their 15-year-old son. And working with them towards Thursday, having a memorial service for him. And that's one of those things about being a pastor that is a blessing and a burden at the same time. And so I only say that, tell you those things, not to make you feel sorry for me, but to help you understand that each of us struggle with making sure we don't leave the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Life happens. Life happens. And we must be diligent to think about what Jesus has done for us, the difference He has made in us. I made a statement last Sunday that there is no other event in the history of humanity that redefines our existence as does the resurrection of Christ. There is nothing else that has happened within human history that redefines our existence as does His resurrection. And I stand behind that statement. I believe that it changes everything. The resurrection has changed life forever. God showed us that He not only has power, He has power over the natural order of things. He conquered death. And if He can raise Jesus from the dead, then He can certainly give me real life. Today and over the next 2 weeks, I want to challenge us to think of Easter differently. Think of it not so much as a day or a celebration, but a lifestyle. That we are to live resurrected lives. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at what it means to live a resurrected life. If you look at the points for the sermon today, you will see that we are buried with Him to be raised by Him in order to live for Him. We are buried with Him in order to be raised by Him so that we can live for Him. Now, I will just give you a warning on the front end. I'm going to focus more on that buried part today. We're going to talk about life. We're going to talk about what He does. He raises us to live this new life. But I want us to understand something that we don't really talk about a lot as believers. Our text for this morning, one of them, is Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And in this text, Paul says, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Let me read that again. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. We focus a good deal, as we should, on this new life. And we'll get there this morning, and then next week and the following week, we will talk a lot about what it means to live this resurrected life. But I want us to stop for a moment today and really try to, if you'll bear with me, understand a key component of our faith. One that I fear we don't make as much of as we should. There is not resurrection apart from what? Death. There is no resurrection apart from death. There would be no empty tomb apart from an ugly cross. And there is no new life for us if we do not first die. Have we made following Jesus too easy? In our zeal to win people to Jesus, to make disciples, is it possible we have watered down the fact that we have to die? It costs the first believers everything to follow Jesus. Think about that for a moment. When they decided to follow Jesus, they left their religion, which meant they probably had to leave their family. Some of you may know folks that have come from particularly India and some places like that, that when they become a believer, they are ostracized from their family. That is what the first believers dealt with. If they made the decision to truly follow Jesus, it meant a big change. It meant dying to their old way of life. It meant change and something new. In some cases, it cost them their status in the community. Some cases, it even cost them their livelihood. They could no longer work because they had made this decision. And when they decided to follow and were actually baptized, they understood the cost. That's why baptism was such a big issue for the first believers. They were making it very clear in a physical, visible way that they were joining a new movement. They were leaving the old ways behind. They understood the cost. The question I have for me and for us today is, do we understand the cost? Maybe a better question is, does it cost us anything? Have we made it so culturally the norm that it means little more than joining a health club? That being a Christian, following Jesus, being a believer, just means that we associate with a group who does good things, has a moral code, maybe. Just this week, on Thursday, Jim Dennison, many of you read his writing in the Dennison Forum, he wrote an article in regards to this idea of what the norm and cultural Christianity, he uses that word, cultural Christian. And he used an example that was very alarming to me, but it really speaks, I believe, to the point of our time together today. How many of you have heard of Richard Dawkins? Anybody heard of Richard Dawkins? He is one of the most foremost atheists in the world today. Richard Dawkins is quoted as saying, "I don't believe a word of the Christian faith." But then he said, "But I do identify as a cultural Christian." And the reason he gave is he said, "I would not be happy if we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches." Read between the lines there. For the world today, Christianity is a group of people that are really outlived their purpose, but we're glad they were here. Because it gave us some good things. For a professed, renowned atheist to call himself a cultural Christian should be alarming to us. Because I fear that we have made following Jesus just being part of a club like a health club or a country club or AAA, so we get, you know, cheaper tows when our car breaks down? Have we made it so easy? Is it so much a part of our culture that we have forgotten that we have to die in order to follow Jesus? I think we should be concerned. We need to understand that there is a difference, and it's a scriptural difference, but there is a difference between saying we're sorry for a mistake and actually repenting. Saying we're sorry, even when we mean it, is just an effort to own up to our mistake and hopefully repair a relationship. There may or may not be a commitment to change anything, but repentance is actually taking personal action to ensure that the mistake doesn't happen again. The picture that we have of repentance is if I'm walking this way and I say I'm going to follow Jesus, it means I turn 180 degrees and go in the different direction. And that point of turning is when we die to ourselves in order to live for Him. That's repentance. And that's what it means that we must die to ourselves. We must be buried with Him. We don't bury someone if they're alive. At least that's a really bad idea. When we're buried, it means that there's a death. We need to understand this idea that to follow Jesus costs us something. Now, what we gain far outweighs the cost. And we know that, and that's why we focus on that. But I think we have focused on that to the level that we have forgotten that it should cost us something. We may have failed to express the weight of the decision that it takes to follow Jesus. And baptism is a way of identifying that, identifying that there has been a change. That's why the image of immersion is so powerful. And for us as Baptists, that's why we hold to immersion. It is a picture of not only our sins being washed away by His forgiveness, but it is also a picture and a symbol of being laid into a tomb because we died. It's a symbol of being laid there so that we can be raised to a new creation, a picture of death to our old ways. It's a picture of a new alliance, a new path, a new life. We are identifying ourselves in a very visual way with Jesus and His family, His church. Burial is also a picture of surrender, of dying to our old ways, giving up control. We don't like that, do we? We like to be in charge. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. But when it says that we are buried with Him in baptism, it means that we die to our old way of life. We die and surrender to the life that He has for us. We lay down our old ways. We give up control. We come to the end of ourselves and we realize we can't do this on our own. Jesus' body was laid in a tomb, illustrating His death. His love for us cost Him everything. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German theologian from the World War II era. In fact, he was put to death under the Nazi regime. But before his life ended way too soon, he had a lot of really good thoughts and recorded those. And his thoughts on grace, his writings on grace, are profound. In one of his works, The Cost of Discipleship, he talked about the fact that while grace is offered to us free, it costs Jesus everything. And when we don't understand that, and when we take advantage of it, or we just don't give it the weight that it deserves, we minimize, we cheapen, he says, that grace. So we need to understand that Jesus' love for us cost him his life. And he asks no less of us. Now, we will be raised to walk in a new life, as a new creation. And the text I used last week was the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus when he passed and Jesus resurrected him. And Martha just said, he said, don't you know that I have the power? She said, I know you have the power. He will be raised at the end, but it's more than just us having eternal life someday. It is about having life now. Real life, the life that he created for us. But we must first die to ourselves. Be buried with him in baptism. We join him in this act by laying down our life in surrender to him. That he knows what is best for us. That he offers us life that we could never dream of on our own. I ran across a quote from F.B. Meyer. He's a theologian, and writing on this verse, he says, the picture in baptism points two ways. Think about that for a minute. The picture in baptism points two ways. Backwards to Christ's death and burial, and to our death to sin, and forwards to Christ's resurrection from the dead, and to our new life pledged by the coming out of the watery grave to walk on the other side of the baptismal grave. See, when we surrender our life to him, we are aligning ourselves. We are dying to ourselves and saying, Jesus, you are the King. You are the Lord. And I surrender to you. And when we do that, he raises us up to walk in a new life, the life that he created us for to have in the first place. When you surrender to him, your old ways are buried with him. When you surrender to him, your old ways are buried to him. Your old self is buried with him. And we are raised to walk as a new person, as a new creation. Resurrection, I believe, is the key. As I said a moment ago, it is the most profound event in human history. It changes everything. It's the key to life. It shows us that death is not the end, but rather what? The beginning. Resurrection is not the end to life. It is the beginning of a new life. When we die to self, when we are buried with him in baptism, he raises us. So we are buried with him to be raised by him for a new life. His resurrection not only brought life back to him, it offers us life as well. Yes, we must die to ourselves, but we do so with the very promise of a better life. Life beyond this existence and life here and now as well. We no longer have to live as slaves to the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15 says that we, before Jesus' resurrection, lived as slaves to the fear of death. But we don't have to fear that anymore. Why? Because Jesus defeated it. And he promises us, he says, that you will be buried with me in baptism and raised to walk in a new life. We no longer have to live in that fear. We are free to live this life without worry about what comes next because we know what comes next. We should. Paul said to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. What do we have to fear? It's been defeated. Jesus wins. Life as we were created to experience is what he offers us. Alistair McGrath, an Irish theologian and Anglican priest, he said, the resurrection of Jesus is a sign of God's purpose and power to restore his creation to its full stature and integrity. Just as death could be seen as the culmination of all that is wrong with the world, So the resurrection can be seen as a pledge of God's ultimate victory over the disorder which plagues his creation on account of the fall. In other words, God created life for good. Sin entered the world and twisted and distorted everything God created for good and made it something else. And so Jesus came. Jesus, who was in the beginning with God, who was God, who created all things, he came to redeem it, to put it back into right relationship with God. Resurrection is a symbol of a new creation, the first day of something new, redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's the promise. When we die to ourselves, when we surrender our lives to him, when we are buried with him, he raises us up to a new life, to something new. Your baptism is a symbol of being raised up by him to a new life. So we must be buried with him. We must die to ourselves in order to be raised by him. And all of that so that we can, what? Live for him. Not just different, but new. God is doing a new thing. He tells us in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, he says, don't look at the past. Look, I'm doing something new. Don't you see it? Do we celebrate that newness? Or do we just go through the motions, never really being serious about truly following him, of truly surrendering to him? Our life now should be characterized as something new. We aren't the same. We shouldn't be. In fact, that's part of the problem, I believe, with the church today, is people on the outside looking in can't see a difference in the lives that we live. Why would somebody want something that we have when they can't tell a difference of what we have versus what they have? Let me pause there. I'm going to have to hurry, but let me pause there. To go back where I started, I know this is all pretty hard-hitting this morning, and I want us to wrestle with this idea that we've got to give up. We've got to surrender to him. But let me just pause and say, I don't have it all figured out either. This isn't easy, or we would all be experts. And there's only one expert that has lived this earth, and that was Jesus. I'm not him. This isn't easy, but it is something that we need to wrestle with, to understand that if we are going to follow him, truly follow him, it costs us everything. It costs us giving up our old ways to focus on him, to live for him, not just on Sunday morning, but every day. You've heard me say this before, but following Jesus is a one-time, lifelong commitment, but it is a daily decision. We commit our lives to him. We surrender our lives to him, and we are buried with him so that he can raise us to walk with him. But we have to decide every day, are we going to live for him? That all goes together. One of the verses that I ran across this week, I'll read it as I wrap up. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. As I read that verse earlier this week, I ask myself, how compelled am I? Paul says, Christ's love compels us. How compelled am I? He says, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. How convinced are we? Are we convinced that Jesus truly came and died for us and rose again to offer us life, if we are willing to die to self in order to be raised to walk with him, how committed are we? How convinced are we? Are we compelled by that love to live for him? If we are, we should be different. What should be different? We should have a new way of life, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, a new way of treating people, new priorities. Learning to follow Jesus is a lifelong endeavor. We don't figure it out all in the first night, the first day. We grow. That's why you hear me talk about the importance of growing in our understanding of who Jesus is, growing in our spiritual maturity. I hope that I know more about following Jesus today than I did 10 years ago. We should be growing in this. It's a long obedience in the same direction, to borrow a title from Eugene Peterson. We will learn as we grow, as we are seeking him. But let me just tell you, start today with this. Love him with all that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't stop there. But that's always a great place to start. Your new life is to be lived as worship to him. We are buried with him to be raised by him in order to walk and live for him. So my challenge for us this morning is the power of the resurrection is that it creates something new. So live into your new life each day. Understand that it costs to follow Jesus, but the life that he offers is so much better than the one we have without him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you did die on that cross for us. But just as importantly, if not more so, you did not stay in that tomb. You rose again. And that resurrection changes everything. It offers us life. But the only way we receive that life is when we die to self. When we are buried with you, then you can raise us up so that we can live for you. So Lord, I prayed that today you would remind us of that. If there is anyone in this room that has never died to self, has never surrendered their life to you, I pray that today would be the day. And Lord, for those of us who have, remind us that it is a daily decision to truly live for you and follow you. May we count the cost each day of what it means to follow you, but may we also receive the joy and the peace and the hope that comes when we do. The life that you truly created us for in the first place. Be glorified in us. Be glorified through us. It's in your holy, precious name we pray it. Amen.